Welcome to After the Homily. I'm Dr. Chris Stroud. Have you ever had questions after the homily? Have you wished that you could sit down with a priest and talk about this topic or that topic or this long list of topics that you felt like should have made it into the homily but didn't quite make it? Well, if that's the case, this is the podcast for you. We cover everything from literature to politics, from church teaching to church architecture. And it doesn't matter if you're a everyday or a, maybe you're one of those, I can't quite remember the last time I went to Mass Catholics. We're here for you. I'm joined today by Father Daniel Scheidt, who is the pastor at St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend, here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Father Dan, welcome.
Great to be here, Chris.
Great to be here on this cold, gray Advent day.
Yes.
Life in the Midwest.
Indeed.
Although it does feel like Christmas, we're sitting here in snow.
And it's true. The smart mammals are already hibernating, but
the rest of us are
here. We go on.
Well, we're going to talk about time today and the marking thereof, you might say.
Yes.
Here we are into our Advent journey, not very far, but into our Advent journey. Just finished Our Lady's Feast yesterday, which was beautiful. And it's part of marking Advent, isn't it?
Indeed.
Yeah. And then we have a special prop, you might say, that we're going to go over.
Yes. So for 24 years, I have longed for this calendar to come to be. And it really is unique in that rather than the church's time being forced into 12 monthly boxes of secular time, this calendar is actually determined by the various liturgical seasons. And some of those may be shorter than a month, some of them may be longer than a month. And so it allows people to see at a glance what's being proposed for any given season.
Now, you said this when you introduced the calendar at Mass, and people ask me afterwards, there must be a story behind 24 years of trying to get a calendar, because I think people were thinking, you just call Vistaprint and get yourself a calendar. What was so challenging?
Exactly.
Why was it so hard?
Because I have, as my responsibility, standing up in front of people and saying, today is the feast of, for example, St. Bartholomew. And for that, in people's lived experience, to be more than just some kind of liturgical fiction. In other words, well, today we're celebrating the feast of St. Bartholomew, but actually nothing in our life corresponds to this being a day other than any other. And this calendar is actually taking things like feasting and also days of fasting. Seriously, so that our life is oriented around claiming those graces rather than just drifting by our desires or our ignorance.
What was most challenging about the work?
It was thinking through how to visualize, for example, what a season like ordinary time. There's a little stretch between the end of the Christmas season and the beginning of Lent to think through, well, what can that look like as a whole? Mm-hmm. But also after the Easter season, basically from somewhere in June, all the way to the end of November, that too is a stretch of ordinary time. But there are feasts, other observances in that time, which can also mark it off month to month. So it's just a question of thinking outside the box, outside the monthly box.
I'll bet any of our non-Catholic brothers and sisters that might be listening struggle to understand any of what you just said.
Right.
Just this idea that the year is organized in seasons and events and that it's very structured all over the world. I mean, that's so Catholic, it's easy to forget that it's Catholic.
Right. And I guess my response to that would be, as followers of Jesus Christ, who in the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, the unveiling, declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Mm. If that's true, we simply can't live our experience of time the way the world serves it up to us. Mm. In other words, the calendar that we totally take for granted as atmospheric, that's a cultural artifact. And it's, you could make the argument that, well, it's just the relation of the sun to the earth, 365 and a fourth days. That's a year. And the months determined by the lunar cycles. Okay. But yes, God created the sun to govern the day, the moon to govern the night. But God, as God, is using those creatures to introduce us into his life. And so here's what the church has lived from the beginning. Now, and this developed organically, like a seed germinating. But as time passed in the history of the church, the whole calendar year was experienced as a following of Christ, a sequela Christi, so that time isn't neutral. Time has been claimed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in the church's liturgy, this, so to speak, reliving, or I would say, this ever-deepening participation in every aspect of Christ's life, from his time in his mother's womb to his revelation at his birth to the beginning of his public ministry and teaching to his saving passion, death, and resurrection to his sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and him teaching that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's among us. So the Catholic liturgical calendar is just taking Christ at his word. Mm. So rather than each one of us having to reinvent the wheel according to our own spiritual promptings, so in other words, well, I kind of feel drawn to do a study of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, so I'm going to focus on that. Mm. And my Bible study group's going to focus on that. You know, great, wonderful. But as a body, that's what the church is, a communion of persons. As a body, we can actually participate day by day, month by month, in the very life of Christ himself together.
Through the calendar.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's interesting. When we live in the Midwest, we love to complain about the winter, and probably many of our parishioners are sitting in South Florida right now.
Yes.
But having lived in Florida for a long time, I love the fact that here in the Midwest, we have such definite seasons, because it does mark time. And, you know, without the change, there would be no change.
Yes.
And I sort of feel the same way about the church calendar, and that it's such a great reminder. We move from one season to the next, and every season ends and a new season begins.
Yes.
It's part of sort of the beautiful rhythm of life.
Yes. So the cycles of, for example, planting and growing and harvesting and fallow time, the fact that those cyclical stretches of time are given to us by God, and Jesus in his parables will say, the kingdom of God is like, you know, a sower going out to sow, or the harvest being brought in. What the church's liturgical life in her calendar takes seriously is the fact that every season, so to speak, is able to make its contribution to our shared life, which is extraordinary.
It is. It is another beautiful thing about our faith.
Even when St. Paul speaks of the human body like a seed that's sown perishable and is meant to rise imperishable, the fact that St. Paul is describing the Paschal mystery, what Christ himself does in entering our death. He's also showing us that time is being transformed by what Christ does with it and what he does with us in it. Mm. So,
but would you say, my words, not yours, you know, the calendar, the church calendar that you've created, it's sort of an effort to help us remember that we should be aligning our lives to the liturgy and to the church instead of trying to make it work the other way.
Yes, and this calendar is not intended to be a moralism, to badger us, but it's actually meant to allow preparing more remotely and peacefully so that the changing of the seasons doesn't just come upon us as a surprise. So, for example, Advent, this period of preparation for Christmas, is often experienced by people as this enormously hectic runaway train of all sorts of things that we have to do to prepare for Christmas.
Right.
But if we could actually begin thinking about it a few weeks earlier, planning for what's most important in Advent, our experience of it is actually going to be better. It's going to be more peaceful, and we're going to find that we actually do have enough time for all sorts of better things than just the consumer
stuff. Shopping.
Yeah.
I mean, it is interesting. Lent is so very clearly a preparation for Easter.
Right.
But I'm not so sure I'm the only one that struggles to think of Advent as a preparation for Christmas.
Yes.
It can be a lost season.
So I mentioned the festivities that take place during Advent. You can think of Advent as a preparation, and you can think of Lent as more a purification. Mm. But the festivities during Advent are more like a baby shower than a holiday blowout. And so we celebrate the fact that Christ is present in the womb of his mother. And we believe life begins at conception. That's a scientific fact. And so to claim that particular grace of the life of Christ, in other words, what Elizabeth lived in having Mary bring Jesus to her, so that she could rejoice. That gift belongs to every believer in Christ. And if we claim the specific graces of Advent, we're actually seeing that Christ has been thinking about us all along.
Yeah, it's a beautiful season. I think I mentioned to you before we started this episode, many, many Catholics and non-Catholics are participating with the Hallow app. It's incredibly popular now, and for good reason. And they have a 25-day challenge to pray every day during Advent to prepare for Christmas. And wouldn't you know, the preparation is all about quiet and solitude and being still, the opposite of the consumerism that drives so much of our pre-Christmas activities.
Yes.
What a challenge that is.
And for example, on the Advent page, there are any number of activities that are advertised precisely as times for us to claim the more peaceful graces. So this past Friday, we had what's called a Rorate Mass in our oratory before dawn, in the darkness, candlelight, and with ancient hymns, to actually be with the Lord at that time of day, and to receive like the gift of him coming in the midst of the waning night. That very evening, we also had a lessons and carols performed by the Ecce group. A group of young adults who sing polyphony, And my point is, if people can see on the calendar which events are going to be the oases of peace and prayer, then everything else can be organized around that. Mm. And you'll also know in the calendar at a glance, the feast days. So we put those in gold. The greatest feasts are called solemnities, and the great feasts are just called feasts. Yeah. And even to know when those are, so that we can organize real celebrations around those. So we're actually claiming the particular graces, for example, of the Immaculate Conception, of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, so that in addition to, or as an extension of what we're celebrating in church, it's actually penetrating our sociability, it's penetrating our celebration at home.
I mean, it's interesting, you know, it would be easy to say, and I'm sure we've all thought, I don't have time for all of this Advent stuff. I have to get ready for Christmas.
Yes.
You know, I have an office party I have to go to. Wouldn't it be interesting if we said, gosh, there's so much going on. I've got to get to the solemnity of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Or you can schedule the office party for one of the feast days.
Right.
And
what is it about our nature that makes slowing down so difficult? Because I don't think that's a modern problem. I think that's probably a human problem. But why is that?
But I think our devices, they speed up aspects of our life. At the outset of the calendar, and I know I've mentioned this on the podcast before, there is an image of Christ in majesty at the end of time. And then there's a quotation by the Kentucky farmer Wendell Berry, where he says, it's easy for me to imagine that the next great division of the world will be between people who wish to live as creatures and people who wish to live as machines. And the subtle danger is that our timekeeping devices actually are enslaving us. Mm-hmm. They're not just telling us what time it is, they're dictating what we're expected to do.
With that time.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, it is so incredibly hard to slow down. Mentally, physically, everything.
Yes.
It's hard to slow down. But the grace that comes from it, I think, is immeasurable.
Yes. And really, the calendar is meant to be at the service of a day-to-day encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And when you're in his presence, that modulates how one lives time. So in the public life of Jesus, there were any number of enormous crowds and all the expectations that come with that. But the apostles, the holy women, were with the Lord, and that transformed their understanding of the passing of time. So I think it's fundamentally a way of following Christ. That's why the title is Following Christ Through Time, the title of the calendar.
So we're going to make our way through Advent to the great festival of Christmas. That is.
And if one looks, and by the way, if you contact our parish, we'll be happy to send you a calendar. So don't feel that you're listening in and you have no way of seeing the actual thing. But for example, to be able to know at a glance, well, this is what the Christmas season looks like. So
that's worth pointing out.
Christmas Eve.
It fooled me when I first looked at it. You think, well, this is the December page. But
correct.
It's not. It's the Christmas page.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the season of Christmas has its own calendar page, beginning Christmas Eve, and then continuing through the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, January 11th. So on this page, you get to see what Christmas looks like. It's December 24th through January 11th. And that includes what traditionally is called the 12 days of Christmas. And I say this every year, but I repeat it. One of our Advent preparations can actually be scheduling festivities for the 12 days of Christmas. And again, it doesn't have to be a big gift-giving blowout. It doesn't have to be gorging oneself with food. But each of those 12 days should actually be enjoying the Savior's birth with other people. Maybe people we've overlooked. Once a lot of the social obligations are completed, then we can think through, well, what are other simpler, enjoyable things with this person or that person? And the fact that those can be scheduled, it's prioritizing the important over the urgent. If you remember Stephen Covey of Happy Memory, the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, the only habit that I still remember is the prioritizing of the important over the urgent.
Yeah, there's a phrase in John Mark Comer's book on, you know, the destruction of hurry, and he talks about the tyranny of urgency.
Yeah,
that it can control your life over important. Important things get lost.
Yes,
because of the urgent.
Yes. But even conceiving of Christmas as an extended period, rather than just a day or two, or the preparatory events leading up to December 25th, to think of it as given to us as a larger gift, it really takes the pressure off having to live up to some kind of weird nostalgic, culturally driven ideal
on demand
of the ideal Christmas. It gives us more space.
You remind me every year, you know, we return to work in this case a day or two after Christmas, and most people will say, did you have a nice Christmas? And I love to say yes, and it is still going on.
It continues.
It's just getting warmed up. We have several more days to go. Yeah, that's fascinating.
And see, the human body can't stand too much feasting. So the church in her wisdom also has seasons of what's called now ordinary time, where we think through, well, what is it to introduce the new gifts that we've received at Christmas into our ordinary life? And so the next calendar page, the Christmas season ends with the baptism of the Lord, which begins Jesus's public ministry. And so the next stretch from the end of the Christmas season to the beginning of Lent is about 3 weeks in this case. It's variable because the celebration of Easter, that date, is variable depending on the lunar calendar. But that stretch of time from January 12th to January 31st is a time for us to think through, well, how does my ordinary life change because of the receiving of these gifts? And yeah, there's a part of, at least in the Western Hemisphere this time, that things are just slower, a little bit quieter.
Hopefully.
Yeah. And then more of that continues. So we actually have 2 pages devoted to ordinary time. February 1st through February 17th, which is Mardi Gras. And the reason I separated the 2 periods of ordinary time is the church traditionally has used the 3 weeks before Lent as a time to start thinking of how following the Lord and allowing him to convert my heart by his paschal mystery, his passion, death, and resurrection, how the Lord wants to give himself to me in this following of him into the reason why he came. So again, Lent doesn't come upon us as a surprise. Oh my goodness.
It's Ash Wednesday.
It's Ash Wednesday. I have no idea what's going on, and I have no plan for Lent. And no, the calendar has already helped us do the remote thinking and planning.
We've had 3 weeks to prepare.
Yes. Yes. And then several pages devoted to Lent, the first 2 weeks. And then 3 more weeks on another page. And this is also helping us accompany those preparing for the Easter sacraments, especially baptism. The season of Lent developed historically as a way for the whole Christian community to pray and fast for the ones who were preparing for baptism. Then after the 40 days of Lent, that leads us into Holy Week. So this whole page, it's just a week. It's the most important week of the year. And that, too, allows us to plan ahead so that we can clear the calendar of our commitments as much as possible so that we can use that week to be with the Lord as his first followers were accompanying him in his passion and death to the resurrection.
But you're making absolute certain visually that we cannot be surprised by Holy Week and say, oh, I should have taken off or I should have canceled
That's
something.
Right. It's all there.
It's well in advance laid out.
Exactly.
That's really beautiful.
And again, we are not, as Christians, we are not led by the nose by worldly powers about what their priorities are. We're led by Christ. Mm-hmm. We've been claimed by him. We've been freed by him. And this calendar, it allows us to take that seriously. So the Easter octave, the 8 days of Easter, that too is given primacy on a page so that we can plan our celebration. So it's not just Easter Sunday. It's that whole week celebrated as an undivided Easter day. And then more and more deeply into the Easter season throughout April and May. That continues for 50 days, culminating with Pentecost, the season of celebration. And then we're in ordinary time. Several months of ordinary time. And here the calendar more or less follows the months at this point. So June, July, August, September, October, November, because it's all ordinary time. But each of the months is given its own specificity, oftentimes by certain feasts or solemnities that are celebrated in it. So June is traditionally dedicated to the body and blood of the Lord, the gift of the Eucharist. July, of course, at St. Vincent's is the feast of St. Mary Magdalene on July 22nd. And then in August, the feast of the Assumption, the beginning of the harvest festivals. So Our Lady, the first one to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior, as the new Eve, she's the first fruits of what Christ accomplishes. And then that will take us through September, where we celebrate Vincent de Paul's feast, September 27th, into October, month of the Rosary, where we're meditating on the mysteries of the life of Christ. Into November, the month we pray for all those who have died and where we think of the last things. So this calendar ends at the end of November, so just before Advent begins for the new year of grace. So the church's calendar year is really the harvesting of the whole human race. All Saints' Day on November 1st, All Souls' Day, the souls being purified to enjoy eternal bliss. And it's underlining the fact that this is why we've been brought into existence. It's not so we can just live year after year after year. We live in Christ. St. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. And so if we're regularly following Christ as far as the Last Judgment in the actual liturgical observances, we're preparing for our own death whenever the Lord takes us home, but we're also receiving from him now the eternity, the joy of heaven. So fundamentally, Chris, the calendar is actually about us claiming, participating in heaven itself. Heaven is transforming earth in Christ. Yeah, nothing less. That's why I'm so excited about this calendar.
I think we have to listen to your explanation you just did in order to fully appreciate that. Because just sitting here listening to you, I'm thinking, hearing you describe the liturgical year and the calendar, when you're sort of fusing our regular calendar with now this liturgical calendar, you're sort of really asking the question, which way do you want to orient your life?
Yeah. And really, if we refuse to make a choice, we've already made the choice, and the world will eat us alive, really.
Yeah.
So this is a proposal of faith. This calendar is an instrument of prayer, precisely so that we can be in the world, but not of the world. Mm. And I realize that some of my explanations can seem a little bit lofty, maybe too conceptual. So it's important at the very beginning, I list the principal spiritual exercises. So you hear me all the time in the homily talk about spiritual exercises, one of which would be make a plan for the 12 days of Christmas, really celebrating that with some new people. But at the beginning, I lay them all out for the whole liturgical year. There they are, like no surprises. And if we realize what's coming up, you know, in our personal prayers, we discern, well, I really need to grow in this area, or I really need to detach from this bad habit. One can look at the most appropriate time to do that. So there's a time and a purpose for everything.
It could be a really terrific year.
I think so. Yeah.
Well, that's exciting. It's a beautiful body of work. It really is. It's impossible, I think, to listen to you describe that and not ask yourself the question, am I reacting or which way am I going?
Yeah, proactive rather than reactive.
Who's driving the bus?
Exactly. The Lord.
Oh, that's exciting.
You know, the final frontier, I would love to find ways of making this available to other parishes so that we, essentially we could give them the template and then they could customize it.
Make it their own.
Yeah, to be their own. Because every parish has certain festivals, certain things they want to emphasize. So our parish has a specific charism appropriate to us. But I really think the arrangement of things around the church year can be adapted by anyone, by any parish, and you know maybe throughout a diocese. So we'll see. We'll see what the Lord opens up.
I feel like a reporter, and I would lose my job if I let a good question go by. I would, when you said that every parish we have our own charism. How would you describe, maybe to someone listening who's never been to St. Vincent's or has been and no longer, how would you describe our charism?
Well, Christopher, if you go to September...
I thought this was coming.
Yeah, if you go to September, the Feast of Vincent de Paul, I actually spell out how Vincent de Paul himself described the charism of the congregation that he founded. And I won't read the whole description, but... But notice, if we're at St. Vincent de Paul Parish, for example, it behooves us to have some idea of the life and mission of Vincent as it's alive in our parish life now. And so that's how I laid out September. But in answer to your question, Vincent de Paul had three emphases: growth in the spiritual life, being of help to smaller poorer parishes, especially those in more rural areas, and fostering lifelong consecrations. Mm. So I would see this calendar as serving profoundly the development of our growth in the spiritual life. Wow. So that's what Vincent gave himself to. And I really see this initiative as a fruit of what our parish for decades now has tried to live.
And naturally, every parish would feel slightly differently, even though we're all using the same liturgical calendar.
Of course.
But the charisms are different. The emphasis, the flavor is going to be completely different.
Like a Holy Family parish or a St. Jude parish or a Sacred Heart parish. In terms of those specific graces, but even just the different parish customs. For some parishes, their parish festival is really large and well-developed and welcomes all sorts of people. For other parishes, it may be other commitments that deserve to be celebrated and arranging things around.
Wow. Well, we'll probably talk again before we make our way through the Advent calendar.
We shall see.
But at least this gives us an outline. And the Planck approach to preparing for Advent was really, at least in my own family, was really very helpful.
Oh, it's great.
Get some great ideas of things that we could and should be doing.
Love it.
Yeah. Well, thanks for joining us for another episode. We hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope this calendar will help you order or reorder, maybe reorder is the best word, your year, and to get ready for all of those amazing events in the life of the church. We'd love to hear from you. What do you think about this episode? What would you like to hear Father talk about next, or what would you like not to hear him talk about? We'd like to know both things. But please plan on joining us again. We're happy to take your questions and your comments below. We'll include a link to the parish so that you could contact the parish to get a calendar if you'd like one. You can learn much more about the parish on the website. But thanks again for joining us. We'll be back again soon with another episode of After the Homily.